Before we jump into this psalm, which I'm really mainly going to focus on the psalm this morning, though the Old Testament and the New Testament passage actually are very parallel in a lot of ways. So I'll be hitting them both, really, just in talking about Psalm 1. But I kind of wanted to point out a little background for the psalms that you may not know or understand. The Jewish Bible is divided up differently than we divide our Bible. Of course, they have no New Testament, but what we have as an Old Testament is arranged a little bit differently. In the Jewish Bible, they have the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as we know them. And that, as I said, that's known as the Torah or the Torah. There is the Nevi'im, and the Nevi'im is most of the historical books that we have in the Old Testament and most of the prophetic books. And then there's the Ketuvim, which are the Psalms, and it concludes with the Chronicles and a couple other books. So they divide their Bible into kind of three major sections. And one thing you'd probably never notice that unless you understood that division is that the beginning of Joshua, which is the beginning of the Nevi'im, the beginning of one section they have. The beginning of Joshua, the language in it, mirrors the images in the beginning of Psalm 1. That the beginning of that section and the beginning of this one, it parallels in many ways. I'm going to just tell you a few phrases from Joshua, the first chapter, and I want you to listen for these in Psalm 1 as we read it. Joshua 1, 7 through 7 and 8, it says, "In accordance with all of the law that my servant Moses commanded you, this book of the law, you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you shall make your way prosperous." So, in accordance with the law that Moses had given them, he's talking about Deuteronomy that they had received, "you shall meditate on it day and night, and then you shall make your way prosperous." And listen for that. That gets repeated really in the beginning of Psalms. And I think that's because we're the first Psalm and the beginning of Joshua is really like an introduction, and it's kind of training you how you should take in the rest of the book. That it's intended that God's giving us to giving this to us to meditate on. So let's look at Psalm 1 together now. I got to get to it in mine. All right, hear now God's holy word. "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit on its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So I hope you could see that parallel there. So this book's really calling the reader's attention back to the story of Joshua and how God provided as they entered the promised land. And we're also reading this morning from Luke chapter 6, right? Let me grab my bulletin here. Beginning in the 17th verse. "He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who will weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. The word of the Lord. That word, way, or blessed, can also be interpreted happy. So there's very similar spirit to what we just read in the New Testament, what we read in the Old Testament, because it's saying, happy are you if, and then it goes into these blessings that we have. Similarly, we have that in the psalm. I'm really going to hone in on this Psalm 1, and I want to slow down for a moment, though, and really focus this morning on what it means, or the impact that it has in our life, to meditate on the law day and night, to pour ourselves over the scriptures, and to take that into our lives throughout the day and every day. Now, I've, in my 25 years or so of ministry, I've noticed that some people just seem to spiritually have it together a little bit better than others. You know, there are some people that you meet that they have a maturity about them in faith that seems very tangible. Oftentimes, the people I'm thinking of, they are folks who are grounded and they're not reactionary. They don't, when things start to go awry, they don't get in a tizzy. They keep their head and they are able to stay calm and focused and have peace even in the midst of very challenging things. They're not prone to complain. They seldom have a sour or a bad word to lift up. They're usually, and I think this goes hand in hand with almost everything I described, they're usually pretty rich in family and friends. And part of that is, I think they're a blessing to the people around them. People look up to them because they have such good character. They also tend to have a servant's heart. They are oftentimes willing to step in and do things for other people and do that very selflessly. And drop things and help you out in a heartbeat. They have all of these characteristics, and they many, many times have a relationship with the Lord that seems extremely intimate. That when I pray with these folks, I kind of want to like peek, because, you know, like we're sitting there praying, and the moment they start praying, I fully feel as if God's right there in the room. Now, intellectually, I know God is here all of the time. But there are some people when they pray, because they have such a close relationship with the Lord, that there is an immediacy, there's a presence to it. And I kind of want to peek and see if I could see Jesus sitting right there right now. Because it feels that way, you know? They just have that palpable presence in their prayer of immediacy, like they're talking, you could expect to open your eyes and see the person, see God sitting across the table from them. And when I first used to think about, when I met people like this when I was younger, I just thought they were very special people. Like they had a God gene that I didn't have or something, you know, like they were just like super righteous people naturally or something. What I've come to notice though over time is, I don't think that's it at all. Because there are some recognizable patterns in many of these folks' lives. Most of them have a very clear discipline of consistently getting in the Word and getting in prayer with God. That they do that in their lives regularly. And they do not neglect it. They're not hit and miss. They're not foxhole saints, you know, where suddenly they're down in the trenches and they cry out to God. But they, in the good and in the bad, day in and day out, they are lovingly attending somehow to their relationship with God. And when I think about those folks, I think about this passage Because I think that's the image they're trying to lift up of someone who meditates on the law day and night. They liken it to a tree, and a tree who, I'll just reread those words real quickly and then we'll kind of unpack them. But it says they're like trees planted by streams of water which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither, and all that they do, they prosper. So I think they're lifting up when they say they're like trees planted by streams. A tree by a stream is not dependent upon its circumstance in the sense that if a drought comes, a tree by a stream continues to be able to draw with its roots deep from the earth and continue to grow and still be able to bear fruit in its season when it's supposed to, as opposed to a tree who does not have those roots next to that stream, and they wither and they fade. And you know, I've neglected many a plant. If you ever want to give me a gift, please don't give me a plant. I mean, I will appreciate it, but I probably will be very poor about caring for it. Just know it's a disposable gift if you give me a plant. I'm not good with them. So I know what withering looks like, and it is not pretty. It's not pretty at all. When we neglect to feed something, we neglect to give water. And what this word is saying to us is when we do not tap our roots in a place where we're drawing from the Word of God, we're tapping the living water of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're going to wither. We're going to look lifeless. And I've been in that place before where everything in you just wilts. I was there about Wednesday this past week because of physical illness, you know, where I got that place where I just didn't want to do anything. All I wanted to do was lay on a couch with a big old box of Kleenex. Not that blowing my nose did anything, you know. Just in that nasty place of not wanting to do anything. And I think that's the picture that the psalmist is trying to lift up to us. That when we fail to reflect on the Word of God, to meditate on it, that word means to ruminate, to chew it over and over, we can't draw sustenance from it, and as a result, we wilt. And I actually wish this translation was a little different here. The very last word, it says, "In all that they do, they prosper." There's probably a better word for that. In that the Hebrew there, I think a better word, a clearer word, would be thrives. When I hear prosper, I don't know about you, but prospering, we tend to think of almost exclusively in terms of finances and success. At least that's kind of where my head goes. Prosperity, to me, I see dollar signs almost when I hear that word. But this word that pops up in the Psalms here, it's really more a word that means for something to be very abundant and rich in terms of it's thriving. It is lively. So that tree is not just making it through the drought, but it is growing, it is strengthening. And I have found that spiritually mature people, when they face adversity, one of the things that happens for them is they come out the other side and they learn things from it and they grow from it. The rest of us get beat up by it. You know, or at least that's all too often what happens with me is I just get beat up by the circumstance. But spiritually mature people, people who are really rooted in prayer and the Word, they look back and even in adversity, they see God's hand at work and they find blessing in that. You know, I think about Joseph, when Joseph, his brothers threw him a pit, sold him into slavery, sent him off, and he, at the end of all of his saga of being in prison and being wrongly accused and 100 other injustices, at the end of the day, he's able to say, well, you know what man meant for evil, God used for good. And he can see God's hand at work because I think he was perpetually turning to the Lord. And when I think about folks and I think about this passage, who are spiritually mature, I realize we all need heroes of faith around us. We need people like that as role models around us. And my mind goes to a hero and that is not a likely looking hero, because I think when I hear the word hero, I think of someone big and strong. But one of my heroes of faith in Texarkana was about 80 pounds and about 90 years old. And that was a little woman named Lena Post, who, when I met Miss Lena, everybody called her Miss Lena. When I met Miss Lena, she was early 90s, and she was fairly frail. She was homebound. And there are a couple things that I remember about Lena that were profound about the time that I got with her. I always loved to bring her communion because she had a reverence for the sacrament that was just profound. When we would have the sacrament, she was moved to be able to sit and be at that table and take those elements. And she was so grateful that we were there to do that. And so that was one of the things that struck me. But the other thing was, she was one of those people, and it's who I was thinking of a moment ago, that when I said I pray with some people and I kind of want to peek and see if somebody's, you know, like God's sitting right there across the table. Miss Lena was one of those folks. If you needed something prayed for, she was like my shortlist go-to girl. You know, she prayed powerfully. And she had all those marks I talked about earlier of someone spiritually mature, where there was, when she died at 97, there was a plethora of people around her. I've done a lot of funerals for folks who are pushing 100, and many times they have outlived their friends, they have outlived their family, and there's not a lot of people there to celebrate their life at the end, just simply because they've outlived them. But with Miss Lena, she had not only her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren, but she had workers from the nursing home who came to her funeral. And to me, that was profound and remarkable, because she had had a series of strokes. She had lost her voice many years earlier, but all of those workers felt deeply loved by Miss Lena, though she had no voice. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing testimony of the type of palpable love that she had. She did not complain. She was always ready to jump in. If you were going out of town and you needed somebody to watch the pets or run somebody somewhere, she was willing to do those kind of things. She had taken great care of her husband for years, who was struck ill, and she was his primary caregiver for years and years. And she had wisdom. When I talked with her daughters as we prepared for her funeral, I remember one of her daughters saying, when you had a problem, you could call Mama and she would tell you what to do. She always knew what to do. Now, you might not listen and you might go do something else, but if you did, you always found out later she was right and you wished you had done what she had said, because she just had wisdom. And that was Miss Lena, all 80 pounds or so of her. And I think she was that way, not because she had a special God gene, like I mentioned earlier, but when we were preparing for her funeral and I went over to her children's home, we sat down and they were sharing stories with me about her. And there were a couple things that were so telling. One was, I wondered if I could look at her study Bible, because I was hoping that I might be able to find in there some favorite verses that she had marked. Well, there was a problem, and the problem was this. First off, Miss Lena didn't have just one study Bible. They brought several of them out, and they were all worn to pieces, and when I opened them up, there were more things, how do I put this? Everything was marked, okay? It would have been easier to pick things that weren't marked than were. There were circles and lines and colors and comments in the column. There was no way to pick anything out of there that was a favorite. She had dog-eared these things and written to them on them to absolutely no end. And it was obvious that they were dearly loved. And as I was looking through one of them, this old yellowed paper fell out. And on it, there were three prayers. It was a insert from a bulletin that she had written some things on the back of. And I wondered how she had become the person she had become to have that kind of wisdom in people around her. And these were the prayers that I found on this tattered sheet. And I half wondered if she didn't pray these every day. Because I want you to think, as I share these prayers with you, I want you to think about, what would your life look like if you lived into these prayers? The first prayer was this: God, whether I get anything else done today, I want to make sure that I spend time loving you and loving other people, because that's what life is all about. I don't want to waste this day. Why should God give you another day if you're going to waste it? Stop and really think about that. I don't want to waste this day. I want to be sure I take time out to love you, God, and to love other people. Now, I'm going to confess that most of the time when I pray, I'm praying about stuff. Like, I've got a PhD in praying for knees and hip surgeries. I have prayed for so many knees and hips. Like, I could write a book on how to pray for knees and hips, because I've prayed for so many surgeries. And I pray for needs going on in life for folks. And that's a good thing. We need to do that for one another. But her prayer, I find a little bit self-convicting for me, because her prayer is simply this: God, I want to make sure I take time out to love you and love other people today. What a commitment, and what a thing to put before God in prayer. It's all about her relationship with God and people around them. There was a comment on her said, "We are fully alive when we're helping others. If you insist on saving your life, you'll lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live." Passage from John. And then she goes on with this prayer: "Repeat to Jesus, you are with me, I receive your grace, I'm depending on you, I want to know you, I belong to you, God. Help me trust you, Jesus, for me to live is Christ. You will never leave me, you are my God. God is with me and for me right now." What a powerful prayer. And it's all about her relationship and her love with God. It's a moment of just taking her love of God and deeply meditating upon it. And I think is doing that, driving those roots down next to a stream, so that in the midst and the hardships of life, she was able to thrive. What a testimony. And I think it's exactly what we're called to do here. The other thing that was telling in that, one that study Bible said volumes about her, but I remember her daughter saying, "I remember every morning Mama getting up and going in and sitting down and reading her Bible and praying at the kitchen table. Every morning. Every morning, Mom got up, read the Bible, and prayed at the kitchen table." What a small, simple thing to do. It doesn't take but a few minutes. It's not like she had to sit there for hours. You know, it probably took the time it takes us to do other routine things we do in the morning. Taking a shower, brushing our teeth, having some breakfast, getting dressed. All those things we wouldn't think about going into the day not doing, it probably takes no longer than any one of those things. It's just whether we choose to do it or not. And she chose every day. And I think Miss Lena got what she prayed for. You know, you've heard you get what you pay for. I think she got what she prayed for. She prayed that she would every day take time to love the Lord and love people around them. And she prayed to know that she was God's and God was with her every step of the way. So I want to encourage you that at a minimum, if you don't have some kind of daily time with God, I don't care if it's as simple as starting with grabbing one of those these days and making sure every day you start your day with that. That doesn't take 2 minutes. You could probably do it while you're brushing your teeth, okay? You could sit there and do this, you know? You brush your teeth so they don't fall out. You know, you can read the Word of God so that you don't wither. You know, I don't think anybody here wants to wither in life. But I would encourage you at a minimum to have a daily time with the Lord that you always hit day after day after day after day. And if you're already doing that, there's a good chance I don't need to tell you this other piece. And that is, turn to God off and on throughout the day. Use little opportunities off and on throughout the day to turn to God. It may just be simple gratitude. You know, God, I'm so thankful I have a job, or I'm so thankful I have a home, or I'm so thankful I got to talk to my kids today. It may be nothing but simple moments of gratitude, or it may be little moments like Miss Lena, where you say to God, don't let me forget to love you today. Don't forget to remind me to love the people around me today. Help me, God, I need you today. Help me, God, I need you today. It's that simple, but it makes a profound difference. Praise be to God that we have a God who's very patient with us, that He would give us these gifts of prayer, gifts of Scripture, and that whether we attend to them or not, He continues to be faithful to us. So in gratitude, let us be faithful back. Amen, and let us pray. Holy God, Your Word is steadfast and true. And we come before You today and we recognize the truth of it in our lives. And we pray that we would turn to it throughout the day. That it would not be something that we just see in the morning, though that is a great foundation to start with. Or maybe read at the end of the day. That is another great foundation. But Your Word talks about meditating on it all day and night. Meditating on it throughout the day. And that just means bringing to mind, ruminating on it, letting it roll around in our heads. And there's ways we can do that, God. It might be through prayer. It may be that we turn on a Christian music station in the background while we're working, so that we have little taps by You, or we put some praise music on our phone. Or we put Scripture on our phone or in our car to where we can listen to it as we're going through our day. It can be little ways that we sow those seeds. But those seeds, when they are sown, You will bless them, Lord, and bring fruit from them. Because we do want to be fruitful with our lives. And that's one of the promises of Your Word this morning, is that not only that we thrive, but we bear fruit. And fruit is something that blesses those around us. It's not just that we would have a life that is good and we would be happy, as Your Word says, but we want to be a blessing as well, so that around us others are made happy, others are blessed, others see and experience the living water of Jesus Christ in their lives. We thank You so much for Your good gifts of the Word and of prayer. And we humbly ask that the Holy Spirit would help us grow in our affection for these things. That Your Holy Spirit would stir a fire in our bellies and a hunger for Your Word. That we would want to read it and not see it as a task that needs to be done or a chore or a duty. But it would be something that we would delight in, as the psalmist says, that we delight in the law. Also, Lord, the same is true for prayer. The prayer time is not something we're trying to squeeze in and it feels like one other thing to do or an interruption to our day, but rather instead, the prayer, that we live a prayerful life, that as we're living, we find ourselves just moved to prayer, or we find out of our prayer moving into life and called to do things and called to be faithful. Thank You so much for the rich blessing of both of these gifts. And lastly, God, we come to before You because Your Son, wanting us to have a rich prayer life, He taught us how to pray. He taught the disciples, telling to pray in this way, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.